Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice in you for who you are and who you call us to be, what you have invited us to believe, how you call us to serve you, the joy that we have in you. We pray, Father, that as we approach your holy scriptures, your revealed truth to us in your word, that we would not stay the same, that you would conform us increasingly into the likeness of Jesus, that through our thoughts and through our words and through our behavior, that we would display the character and the quality of Christ's love and truth for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My grandpa, Jack Bresnaw, loved building boats like this. His craftsmanship shows his love of the water and the boats and fishing and the waves. As a kid, I'd go up to Caseville, Port Austin, and spend a couple weeks with my grandma and my grandpa, and I'd see my grandpa building these boats, this one I received from him. This was one of the smaller ones that he built. He built some big seafaring sailing ships, and he built the Edmund Fitzgerald, that famous, infamous freighter. And the detail and the craftsmanship and all of the work, he'd spend months, sometimes even over a year, building one of these boats. And it's not the real thing, obviously. It's a replica, though, of a real boat. And these boats, the real boats, were designed to withstand the waves and the winds and the storms. They were seaworthy vessels. Aside from that great, great big freighter that I talked about, the Edmund Fitzgerald, in 1975, I got a picture of that beautiful ship. You'll see it on the screen to my left. In 1975, though, it mysteriously and suddenly sank to the bottom of the lake, and all 29 of its crew did not survive, lost its entire crew. We face in our lives winds and waves and storms of all different kinds of sizes and unexpected events, decisions, and sometimes it might come in the form of temptation, the seductive pull of the world, or maybe something raging in within us, or maybe it's a job crisis, or maybe something you're facing at school. Maybe it's not good versus bad, but it's a difficult decision about what channel are you supposed to take in life. And these winds press against our bow. Sometimes they slap us in the face and we wonder, how are we supposed to go through this? And how do I know where to go? And how am I going to build my life so that it's a seaworthy life so that when the winds and waves and storms come, I don't end up crashing against the rocks, but instead know the path wherein God wants me to go. How do we build a seaworthy life when we're faced with winds and waves and storms? How do you and I construct a life by God's grace and by God's power that is prepared for life, that is prepared for all the different angles and facets that we face and the decisions that we have to go through, the challenges that we might face? How do we build a seaworthy life? To answer that question, I want us to continue in our summertime series in Proverbs. I'm really excited about this summertime series in Proverbs. And if you didn't get the handout, that big chart in the foyer, make sure you grab one of those on your way out this morning. Proverbs, most of these were written by a king a long time ago by the name of Solomon. He wrote more than 3,000 Proverbs, we're told. But a select number of those were compiled and placed into the book of Proverbs, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And last week we talked about what a proverb is not and what a proverb is. I want us to retrace a little bit as we try to answer this question. How do we build a seaworthy life for the winds and waves and storms of life? What is a proverb? A proverb is a short statement of general truth that generally works in everyday life. Here's a way of thinking about it. A short statement of wisdom that generally works in everyday life. They're more probabilities than promises by nature of the genre. You see, Proverbs are part of what the Bible calls wisdom literature, biblical wisdom literature. And to answer this question about what is biblical wisdom literature, I have a couple points on the screen. You also see biblical wisdom literature is not law. It's not law. Thou shall or shall not is not prophecy. Thus says the Lord. What it is the accumulated insight of God's people through generations. And this means that in some sense, Proverbs may not always come to pass in every circumstance in your life. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a lot of examples you might point to in Proverbs where it says that the one who is wise and follows God and fears God will have a prolonged life. Your days will be many. But we have many examples from life and from the Bible where those who fear God and follow God maybe had a short life, and those who were wicked, maybe their life was extended for many years, right? So Proverbs give us the general rule and order of life and how God's way works best in God's good world. However, there are two other wisdom books in the Old Testament. So Proverbs, one of them, Job and Ecclesiastes are the other two wisdom books. And so this is a way for you to build in your mind a framework of how to understand and accurately interpret and apply the book of Proverbs. Proverbs equal the general rule and order of life. Job and Ecclesiastes provide for us the exceptions to that general rule. You see? Right in these wisdom books that you find, Job, he is a God-fearer, a follower of God, and he nearly loses almost everything. Except at the very end when God restores it threefold. But you see, his life falls apart. And sometimes that's what happens. In Ecclesiastes, written by, I believe, Solomon, Kohelet, the preacher, and he is supposed to be the wisest man who ever lived, as we see in 1 Kings, it says that. However, beside Jesus, he makes all kinds of bad decisions. And in Ecclesiastes, he does resolve on the truth of God, but in Ecclesiastes, we find that those who may be following these general principles or wisdom of life may still feel like life is empty or meaningless. All is vapor, Solomon goes on to say in Ecclesiastes. So Job and Ecclesiastes provide the balance to understand that there are exceptions to the general rule and order of life. We live in a beautiful world, amen? So green out there after the rain. All week long, Carson, our four-year-old, has been asking me, why is it raining, Dad? Why is it raining? Why is it cloudy? Why is it foggy? Why is it raining? Why? And I said, well, because God designed the atmosphere to work so that when the clouds are full of moisture, they drop that moisture on the ground. And I'm trying to explain why it's raining. And he's just like, I don't think that's really what he's after. He just wants to know when it's going to stop raining so that he can play. But when the winds and waves and storms of life come, we need to be prepared on how to build a seaworthy life. How to build a seaworthy life. A life that is prepared for all the decisions, how to guide through the temptations, how to steer clear of what must be avoided. And for that, I want us to turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, where we're going to see these five actions that God produces in us and brings about in our lives. I don't want you to miss that. These aren't moralistic truths that give you the power in your own strength by tightening your belt and in your own futile mind, like, oh, I'm going to fix myself. And so if I just do these things, then I'm going to fix myself. No. God produces these actions in us. And I'm going to prove that in the text of Proverbs chapter 2 about how that works. Proverbs chapter 2 could be framed in a number of different ways outlined, but I'm going to see five actions here. And so let's begin in verse 1. My son, how to build a seaworthy life, to build a seaworthy life of true peace and security, you have to begin with faith in Christ. That's point number one. How did I get that from this? Well, see, my son implies what? You're part of the family. And that phrase is repeated all throughout the first 20 chapters of Proverbs, especially in the first 9 chapters, which is Solomon's focused instruction to his son. And then the following chapters are how to apply, how to live out those instructions. My son, my son, my son, my son. And who more than anyone calls you child? More than your biological parents, if you have put your faith in Christ, you are a child of God, right? Do you agree with that? He says, you're my son, my daughter. You're forever in the family. Adopted is a beautiful picture of the gospel because we've been adopted as heirs, inheritors with all the saints in light. And so God calls us his children. And the Father even says, my son, follow my instructions. And we're going to see in Proverbs chapter 2 that these words here are not just Solomon's. He believes that they are from God for his son, and they're from God for all of God's children. And Jesus is the perfect personification of wisdom, which is why in Matthew it says Jesus is greater than Solomon. All the treasures of wisdom are found in Christ. And so we hear true wisdom, the treasure of true wisdom, as we look to Jesus Christ. And so if you want to follow the seaworthy instructions of God in the book of Proverbs to build a life to withstand the winds and waves and storms, you can't begin with your own strength or your own faith in yourself or trust in yourself. You have to begin with faith in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel in view. The way to properly interpret the Old Testament as followers of Jesus is to see it through the lens of the New Testament. Otherwise, we can end up with a feudal religion system that is dead. You agree with that? It just is going to be dead and sterile and in our own kind of effort. And it turns actually inward. It's almost like dog eat dog. Well, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. And we just gobble up each other in our strife for trying to be holier than thou. Have you ever been a part of that environment? It's not fun, right? It begins with knowing that when God speaks to you through his word, he says, my son, my daughter. You have to begin with faith in Christ. And this is linked to build my argument for how this works, into this phrase that's repeated throughout Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. We looked at that last week, the fear of the Lord. This is not that God is going to approach you like a vindictive judge with a giant gavel the size of your head and just beat you over with it. Instead, the fear of the Lord means I turn to God and I recognize he is God and I am not. So, I'm going to bow before him in humility. My trust, my faith is not in myself, but in him who created me. Then the second part of the fear of the Lord is, because he is God and I am not, and I'm humbly bowing before him, he is king, then that means he alone has the right to determine and to define what is good and evil and right and wrong. And therefore, the third step is that I will not follow my own definitions of right and wrong and good and evil, but his. That is to live in an affectionate relationship with a loving Heavenly Father who created you for his good purposes and has a good plan for you to live in his good, beautiful, yet broken world for his glory. And when we bow before him in reverential awe is how scholar Alan Ross defined the fear of the Lord. Reverential awe of God and affection for God. Desiring God above all things and delighting in him, then he gives us the desires of our heart because our greatest delight of our heart is in him. You see how this works. And so the fear of the Lord, it begins by putting your faith, your trust in him because he's king. And then when you do that, he says, stand and you're my child. Now go and follow me, my son. And so to build a seaworthy life, to build the ship of your life, to build on this metaphor, you have to begin with faith in Christ. Now look at the next line. Introduce for us what's called a conditional clause, or if we want to get fancy, it's protasis and apodosis. You can look that up later if you want. It's important. It's the if-then or cause and effect. You'll see this a lot in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if you will receive my words, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, and then all the next three verses after verse 1 up to verse 4 are parallelisms, synonymous parallelisms. I talked about this last week, and you can go back if you missed last week's message. There's three different kinds of parallelisms, at least, in Proverbs: synonymous, antithetical, and synthetic or constructing parallelism. Synonymous means he's saying the same thing in different words to build its case and expand on the idea. And so in verse 1, it's the idea of accepting these words, treasuring the commandments of God within you. It means to hold them close, to delight in them. And then the second parallelism, verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. We're still connected to the if, right? If you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. So you hold them close. Delight in them. You want to be near these words. And then you listen in, you lean in to what is God saying. Your ear is attentive, not like I was with my parents when I was 7 years old. Children in the house, teenagers, when your parents say something and you're like, no parent ever had that experience this past week, did they? Like, did they hear me? I don't know. They must be deaf, right? No, you learn a different way. You make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. And then the third parallelism, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. So you're holding it close, delighting in it. You're leaning in, and then you are asking openly, I need your help. I need this wisdom. I don't have it within myself. The winds and the waves and the storms are pulling at me. They're slapping me in the face. The waves are crashing over the bow. I don't need this. And so I'm going to ask openly, humbly, which is why James, the book of James in the New Testament, is also called the Proverbs of the New Testament. He says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reprimand. I love that, because God is not like a vindictive, cruel, selfish boss who, when you ask for help, says, why are you asking me for help? Stupid, figure it out on your own. God is the exact opposite of that. He's the loving Heavenly Father who always has time for every one of Josh's questions, and mine too. And so you ask openly. That's part of the humility. That's part of the fear of the Lord, living in reverential awe of Him. Hold close, listen in, ask openly. And then the final one is, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, if you do all these things, that is to search diligently. So you ask openly, you search diligently. Now, if you or I had a treasure map, a bona fide, verified treasure map to a verifiable treasure in the Caribbean, and it was that treasure had not yet been discovered, and you had the map, what would you do? Tony says, I'd be gone, right? Like, I'm going on that trip. I'm going to be gone for a week or two from work, and Dale can preach, and I'm going to find this treasure, and I'll give lots back to the church when we find the treasure. It'll be worth it. If you had a treasure map, what would you do? You would build your entire mindset, I'm going to go find that treasure. Jesus has a similar parable. Remember that? A man finds a treasure in a field. He buys the field, sells everything to get that field, and then he gets the treasure, you know. You build your life, you treasure God's word, you lean in, you hold it close, you delight in it, you ask for it openly, you search diligently as if your whole life depends on it, because it does. If, to build a seaworthy life, begin with faith in Christ and follow God's construction plans. This is all framed around the words of God, the words of Solomon, inspired by God, the words of wisdom, but the whole context, the whole counsel of Scripture to build your life around God's word. Warren Wiersbe said something really convicting in his commentary on Proverbs. He said, the way you treat your Bible is the way you treat God. Ooh. how much time? Or do I choose a lot of other things, a lot of other entertainment or time or energies outside of this? Do I let dust cover it over? Do I give attention to everything else? Then this last, all, you see what he's getting at? We treasure delight in. We're going to build this ship according to the manual, God's instructions for life. It begins with faith in Christ. It continues with faith in Christ. Remember, this is not your own work or effort. It's all by grace through faith in Christ alone as you lean into him, into his power to accomplish what he wants to do through you in your life. As my grandpa built this ship, he had very detailed instructions, a whole manual, thick manual, to do it just so every little piece. It still amazes me, every little tiny piece of wood in here. I bought Carson his first Lego set this past week. They were on sale at Walmart. I love sales. And so we sat down. You know, he's 4 years old, and the Lego set was 4+, so it's right there. And I said, so can you find that piece? And so he was able to find the pieces, and then he wanted to skip 3 pages over to the cool part where it shoots the thing out. Like, no, we got to build this first. You can't jump ahead. You got to follow the instructions. God has good construction plans for those who are in his family, building their life, building your lives on him and his relationship with you, his grace poured out on you to build a seaworthy life for the winds and waves that are inevitable and that a lot of you are facing even right now. Follow God's instruction plans. That's point number two. Follow God's instruction plans. Are you treasuring and delighting in God's word above everything else? If you will receive and treasure and you're ear attentive and incline and ask openly, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek and search as for hidden treasures, then verse 5, then you will discern. I want you to underline that phrase, then you will discern, because it's repeated again down in verse 9. Then you will discern. 2 times that was repeated. Then you will discern. Then you will discern. And we're going to see later on a slight different phrase. To deliver you is repeated in the next section. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. As you search and pore over God's word, as you cry out to him for wisdom, he responds. Why? Because he's the source of wisdom. And when we ask, he gives. You will discern, you will come to understand and know what it means to bow before him and follow his way and to delight in him so that he gives you the desires, the delights of your heart, what it means to have true abundant life. And you'll discover the knowledge of God. You'll grow continually in understanding who he is and of his good plan for your life. For, it says in verse 6, the Lord Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. This is the implementation that God produces in your life. When you lean in, when you listen in, when you treasure and delight in him and in his word, God pours out wisdom because the word is his source of wisdom and he gives it to those who ask and those who search and he protects. This whole chapter could be summarized, wisdom protects your path. Wisdom protects your path. Guarding the paths of justice, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. And so, to build a seaworthy life, we begin with faith in Christ. We follow God's construction plans, not our own. We don't jump 5 pages down. We follow God's instruction plans. We discern. And then we discern God's good course for life. God reveals that to us. He opens up our finite brains. They say we only use 10 to 12% of our brains. And I look at myself and I don't have to argue with that. Someday, maybe, in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll get the other 88% functioning. That would be amazing. Maybe then we'll fully see and understand and know. Guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones, then you will discern. Lots of people are talking about that word justice. Did that jump off the page to you a little bit? Because that's a buzzword, justice, justice, justice. Understanding true justice comes by seeking wisdom from the only perfect and righteous judge. Doesn't come from here. It comes from above. True wisdom comes from above, James says. You want true wisdom, look to God, and he will reveal to you what is perfect justice. And don't we need it in this world? And we don't have it. It seems like the more people talk about justice, the less we have justice. And the people of God here, starting at Mayfair Bible Church, people who love the gospel should be people of God's perfect, holy justice and righteousness. Do you agree with that? Yeah? We should display God's character to the world. That is the meaning of glorifying God, to reveal who he is to the world. He'll give you the discernment of righteousness, justice, equity, and every good course through the sea. For wisdom will enter your heart. That's the result of it. It will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That's a synonymous parallelism for those of you who want to mark it that way. And verse 11, discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. When you're faced with a temptation of somebody who wants to suck you into their bad joke, right, around the water cooler, profane, cruel, crude joke, tearing down somebody, the wisdom that God has provided for you as you've searched and sought and leaned into his word will guide you in that moment. When you're faced with a temptation to fall into sexual immorality, God will protect you and guide you in that moment because your world is guided by his word. So you discern God's good course for life. And now, the next section here in verse 12 through 19 reveals to us two paths, and we're going to see these repeated more and more. The path of the evildoer, the wicked man, and the path or the way of the strange woman. Look at verse 12. To deliver you from the way of evil. This is the work of God through the wisdom of God working through your life. You, as you see that, to deliver you from the way of evil, it implies that even if you're on the wrong path right now, there is a way of rescue and deliverance. Your spouse, your kids, your co-workers, your mom or dad, they may not know that you are on the path of evil, secretly hiding. There is a way of rescue and deliverance. God's grace, through the wisdom of God, can deliver you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. We're introduced to this evil man. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. To summarize, this section is all built around the words. The words then result in these actions, but it's built around, in contrast with the words of wisdom, are the words of this evil man, and they're crooked, they're perverse. C.S. Lewis commented on this in his short sermon, The Weight of Glory. He called it the insider ring. And he describes the scene of a man trying to go up the ladder in business, and these guys gather him around. They say, well, if you do this with us, and you participate in that, and you follow this plan, we can potentially have this for your future. And it'll be good for you. And you'll make lots of money. He has a choice to make. Some of you, maybe even this week, have a choice to make. You're going to be in that kind of ring, or are you going to live distinct from that? Twisting words. Ray Ortland, also one of my mentors from afar, he talked a little bit about this too when he said that these evil men, bad men, use good words, even good words, to smuggle in bad realities, and some people are fooled. Our words as people of God, followers of Jesus, should represent the truth of reality, integrity, honesty, uprightness, righteousness, God's way, not man's way. So we discern God's good course. The fourth way to build a seaworthy life is to steer clear of evil channels in the sea. The second person, and it's interesting because in Proverbs you have a small group of people or personifications. You have the father, and sometimes the mother also, the father. You have the son, and then you have the opposite of that son who's going to follow wisdom. You have the evildoer. And then you have Lady Wisdom, and then you have the strange woman. To deliver you from the strange woman, it says in verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. There it is again, words of wisdom or words of destruction, words of foolishness, words of lust, that leaves the companion of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. And so, this comes in a lot of different forms in the 21st century. And what Solomon is telling his son is that all of these words are lies, and all of these ways are lies. In contrast with God's way, God's will, God's wisdom, ultimately, false and greedy gain is a lie. A scheme to distort the truth or extort money out of people or a scheme to steal from other people. It's a lie. It ends in destruction. And for the strange woman, why she's called a strange woman is because though she was a part of the covenant community, she's forsaken it. It's like she's a foreigner, but she's not. She's within. It's almost as if she was, yes, a part of the faith community. It's like she's at church, but she's not a follower of Jesus. She's disingenuous. She's strange. Right? She doesn't follow God's way. And by her deceptive words, she's going to speak lies, and we have to combat lies with truth. Porn is a lie. It's a lie. Why? Because we're told by the spinning culture of our society that it will satisfy. That's a lie. It brings destruction and death to soul. Destruction to relationships. Fornication is a lie. It's a lie because the world says, and our sinful flesh says, oh, maybe this will satisfy. Maybe this will give me the fulfillment that I desire. It's a lie. It doesn't satisfy. God's way is the way for our good and for His glory. Adultery is a lie. Well, if I just leave, I'm not satisfied with my wife or, you know, my husband. I just don't feel in love with them anymore. And you make me feel alive. You know, and the strange woman uses flattery because she wants to puff up the ego of this guy. Oh, yeah, let's run away together. It's a lie. It leads to destruction and death. I don't think there's a person in here over the age of 16 who doesn't know somebody who's been destroyed or led to that place of death of soul through following that way. One of my profs in seminary, Howard Hendricks, has a file. He's gone on to glory now, but he told us about his file. And in it were hundreds of names and reports of graduates of Dallas Theological Seminary, all who had prepared for full-time ministry, who had failed out of ministry, and many of them for sexual infidelity. Destruction to their marriage, to their families, to the ministry, to God's name. It's like defecating on the name of Jesus to believe these lies. Run from it. Run from it. Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. He didn't have a dialogue with her, did he? He ran. Don't stay there for one second. Don't keep tapping on that screen, guys. You know what I'm talking about. Delete, run, erase. It leads to destruction and death. steer clear from evil channels. And they are everywhere. Everywhere. I don't care how strong you think you have built yourself to be. You go down the wrong channel, you're toast. They said the Titanic was unsinkable. Most people thought Edmund Fitzgerald, the SS Edmund Fitzgerald, was unsinkable. God himself could not sink this ship, people said. And you know the story. The next picture proves it. In high definition, there she is. But the annals of history, for church after church after church, and follower of Jesus after follower of Jesus, those who turned away from the fear of God and following him with delighting in him and turned to the lies of the evildoer or the strange woman, they end up like that too. Destruction. Death. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy, chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. He said, cling to Christ. It'll appear on your screen in a moment. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. Not unintentionally, deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. We're not talking about loss of salvation. If you are a child of God, your salvation is secure. He's never going to throw away the adoption papers. They'll never be null and void. They're signed, sealed, secure by the Holy Spirit. And if you're a child of God, he invites us, follow my words, follow my instructions, listen into the truth, combat the lies with truth. My way is the way of goodness and peace and life forevermore, not death and destruction. With which path will you choose? And he says it with love toward us, with a tear flowing down his face. Will you follow me? Lady Wisdom, will you listen to my voice or will you not? Or will you turn off? Will you veer to the left into destruction? And so Solomon concludes this way in verse 20. So you will walk in the way of good men. Your translation might say, thus. It's all the way back to that if-then clause. If, then you will discern, then you will discern. If you build your life in a seaworthy life by humbly leaning on the wisdom of Christ, thus you will walk in the way of good men. This will be true about you. Not all of what came before in the previous seven verses. You will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. God's covenant to the nation of Israel, land, seed, blessing, started with Abraham, that they would have this eternal inheritance, the land. And God, I believe, restore his chosen people to the land in the millennial kingdom. Some of you may disagree with that. We can talk about that later and debate on eschatology. But here's what we don't have to disagree on. What is not debatable, in that in Jesus Christ, we have an eternal inheritance, and all in Jesus Christ are recipients of God's promises to Abraham. We are children of Abraham, true children of Abraham. Paul talks about this in Galatians. We are of faith in Jesus Christ, and we are recipients of these eternal blessings, and we will dwell in the land eternally secure, shalom, in God's eternal reign over the heavens and the new earth. And so you walk in the way of good men. The wicked have no inheritance, but you have an inheritance. The wicked will be cut off. You are forever secure. Not by your own strength or wisdom. No, it begins by being a child of God and faith in Christ. It flows from the wisdom of God, which is sourced in God and works out through your life. You discern God's good instructions, God's good course. You steer clear of evil channels. And this final section here tells us that we have to stay on course. We stay on course by sailing with other God followers. That's the fifth action step. Sailing with God fears, you might say, in the truest sense of that word fear. Follow God in reverential awe. You can't do this alone. You can't flourish in isolation. You have to be in authentic community. As a church family, we thrive, we grow, we flourish when we have brothers and sisters around us who are following the same path, following the channel of grace in the sea of life, and they encourage us and we encourage them. I want to read this short line from a message from Ray Ortland Jr. again. He says, "You will finish well by walking through life." How many want to finish well? It may not be how you start, it's how you finish, right? You want to finish well. "You will finish well by walking through life with a small group of trustworthy, faithful friends who know what's really going on and what you're really facing and how you're not doing well." You getting this? What you're really facing, what's really going on, and how you're not doing well. And you will know them and love them and support them with the same vulnerability. Not, okay, I'm here in this small group and I'm superior to you and I don't have the problems you face, so I'm going to fix you. No, it's you love and support one another in the same vulnerability. What you're really facing, what's really going on, and what is not going well in your life. And that requires honesty. Real honesty on a regular basis. He says, stay honest with God and stay honest with your steadfast friends. Stay connected with your Bibles open. And then the question is, who knows the real state of your heart? Who here, other than God, knows the real state of your heart? And if the answer is no one, you're already headed for disaster. You can't go it alone. Who knows the real state of your heart? What's really going on and what's not going well? You need other good men, others on the paths of righteousness to walk with other God followers. And wisdom protects your path along the sea. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment? I don't want you to forget this, that all of these steps in building a seaworthy life begin and end with Christ. To build a seaworthy life, it begins with faith in Christ. We delight and follow his plans. We discern his good course. We steer clear of evil channels, stay on the course by sailing with other God followers. But all of this comes from delighting in God and knowing God. Right behavior flows from the right relationship, which comes only by the gift of God's grace. And maybe for some of you here, you've never even begun that step of faith in Christ. And today, God is inviting you to turn and put your total trust in Christ, to lay down your futile efforts and say, I need you, God. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover my sins and to clothe me with righteousness. This is what I need, God. I need you now. Save me. Rescue me. Deliver me. Maybe for some of you, you have begun this course by faith in Christ, but you've gone into your own efforts or you've gone into evil things. And maybe they're hidden, maybe they're not. And today, for you, there is rescue. There is deliverance. This proverb tells us to deliver you from the evil person full of lies, to deliver you from the adulteress or the strange woman, to deliver you from the lies that are wreaking havoc in your life. There is rescue. There is deliverance. And that comes by turning to Christ, who is the source and treasure trove of all wisdom. In all humility and in reverential awe, to bow your heart before him and say, I need you. So will you come to him today for renewal, for deliverance, for rescue, for eternal security in the fullness of his grace? Oh God, we need you. Cleanse our hearts by your mercy. We praise you for your grace through the truth of your word. Grant us wisdom. Oh, may you build us to be seaworthy in the winds and the waves and the temptations, the storms, the decisions of life, that our lives will be lived to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name, amen.